we have a special offer for Issues Etc. Reformation Club members. If you join or upgrade your membership in our monthly or annual giving program during January or February, we'll add the new Concordia Psalter to the list of current membership benefits. T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of being an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Or contact Craig, 618-223-8385, or Craig at issuesetc.org. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in January or February, and we'll send you the new Concordia Psalter along with your other premiums. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The Apostle Peter writes with, I guess we could call it, end times urgency. He says there in the first letter, the fourth chapter, the end of all things is at hand. That's how he introduces his apostolic admonition to these people that he believes are living on the very cusp of Christ's return. Of course, he wrote those words a little less than 2,000 years ago, but we are still living in the same times that Peter described. The end of all things is still at hand, and his words, the Apostle Peter to us, still carry the same import. What does he want those people living in the end times 2,000 years ago to know, to believe, to live? And what does he want the same for us today? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're broadcasting live from the Southern Illinois District Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in O'Fallon, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the first hour of the program, we're going to be talking with Pastor Jeffrey Pulse. He is a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're going to be talking about what Peter has to say to these people who are living in the end times, and therefore what he has to say to us as well. A little bit later in hour two, we'll discuss St. Valentine. Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest. The church, of course, is remembering St. Valentine on Valentine's Day, while the rest of the world does cards and hearts and flowers and candy. Well, the church's remembrance is a little more bloody than that. It's a martyr's remembrance. We'll talk about that in hour two of Issues, etc. Then we'll also discuss the issue of how the church addresses false teaching in its midst. Pastor Ben Ball of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, will be our guest in the last half hour of the program. Now, even though we're broadcasting from the Southern Illinois District Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we can still take your phone calls, your questions, your comments. Our call-in number, as usual, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners. We know you're listening someplace else, sometime else. You can always use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. On this Friday afternoon, February the 13th, we're going to talk a little bit about 1 Peter chapter 4, stewards of God's very grace. The end of all things is at hand, says St. Peter. Joining us for this hour, Pastor Jeffrey Pulse. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Professor Pulse, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
You're an Old Testament guy. True. You teach in the Old Testament. You focus on the first books of the Bible. What are you doing at the very tail end of the New Testament?
Well, probably mostly because the district president, who is a friend of mine, asked me to do it. Normally, I wouldn't choose that, but there's certainly a reality in Scripture that we're always in those times. You know, I think sometimes we, as New Testament people, think, well, okay, I can deal with being in the end times from the time Christ ascends until he comes again. I can handle that. But to think of how did the Old Testament people feel? Did they feel like they were in the end of the times, waiting for the Christ to come? You know, I think there's more connections there than we generally talk about.
So the Old Testament people were living in their own end times, so to speak, but what they were anticipating is the first coming of Christ.
Right.
And living in that kind of constant expectation of
yes.
it. Yes. That's a theme that runs through the Old Testament as well.
Uh-huh. The now, here we are now, waiting for the not yet, the coming. Just as we are today.
You know, I guess we got to deal with that, and I'm glad you brought in the Old Testament perspective, because the Old Testament spans 4,000 years.
Yes.
And those saints, let's just go back to Abraham, those saints are sitting there anticipating the fulfillment of all these promises. I'm sure when Abraham heard the promise, "I shall make of you a great nation," he didn't think, well, 4,000 years from now, or 3,000 years from now, he probably did not have that long timeline.
Oh, I'm sure that's true. I mean, just think of Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden, getting the promise of the seed who would crush the head of Satan, bringing things back around, restoring. And then already in chapter 4, verse 1 of Genesis, the Hebrew says, Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived and gave birth to a son. And she says, "I have gotten a man, the Lord." She thinks her first child's the Messiah.
She believes she's living in the end times.
Absolutely. And she missed it by that much, you know. But, I mean, the reality is, you know, that is the kind of, even for us today, that's the kind of urgency, the kind of anticipation, the expectation that we are really called upon to live in. You know, some people say, well, that's Adam and Eve. Did they really believe that? They did. It was foolish. No, it was exactly the way they're supposed to live, in anticipation.
It strikes me that the author to the book to the Hebrews in the New Testament fairly well tells us that all those Old Testament saints kind of lived in that eagerness of the anticipation of the fulfillment of these things.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he says, we can look back and see that they were greeting it from afar off, but they certainly didn't think it was far off.
Oh, no. No, no, they did not have that feeling at all. So Peter believes, I really believe Peter thinks he will see this with his own eyes, the coming again of Christ.
When he announces to his audience, the end of all things is at hand, what is he telling them there?
Well, in the context, there are a couple things, and it's not an uncommon theme, as you see it also in Revelation. The theme is the world around us is going to pot, or falling apart, or it's a terrible place, it's a dangerous place for a child of God, it's all sorts of problems, all sorts of persecutions, all sorts of things that make it difficult to live and walk as a child of God. So Peter says, this is our reality, but there's a greater reality here. This is the end of all things, the end of times. And how shall we conduct ourselves? How shall we live as the children of God in these times? Because that's paramount to it all, to be able to know how shall we then therefore live in the midst of these difficulties. Because we need to keep our eyes on the coming. We need to keep our eyes on that which is to be prepared. You know, we talk Advent preparation, you know, that kind of language. Well, the reality is that Advent preparation, the Advent expectation, anticipation, all of that is how the church should live every second.
I note that he doesn't say, as so many predictors of the end times today do, he doesn't say, well, invest in gold, stockpile food. He doesn't say any of those things. In fact, the life that he describes for the church of his time is pretty banal. It's pretty mundane. It's
yeah.
just kind of
yeah.
like, okay, just go about your business and be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, is that a good way of summarizing it?
In a way, yeah. I think maybe broadening that a little, or fleshing it out a little bit. Just live and walk in your faith. Love one another. I think too often in our context, maybe it's because we're Americans, maybe, but the idea that we talk about living our faith, and it's too individual. Peter, the Old Testament, Peter, New Testament, they're talking about the whole community together walking in the faith. it's not as there's not as much individualism in their language, in their understanding. This is the whole church walking together, loving one another, serving one another, being a witness to the community in that. But the idea is that we're doing this together. Nobody walks alone.
So if you're looking for, well, I want the particulars of God's will for my life here on Friday afternoon, February the 13th, what should I do tonight? Mm-hmm. What is God's will for me? You're not going to find it in the necessarily.
No, it's highly, it's kind of unusual talk or unusual to ask that question is somewhat puzzling. Certainly for an Old Testament person.
Foreign to the scriptures.
It is foreign to the scriptures. I would say that. I mean, you might get some little glimmers, you know, but not so much that they're seeking, but that God will come and say, okay, now you need to do this. But the overall fabric of scripture is much more, what's the word I want to use? Holistic. That's kind of got some baggage, but you know, that term, all of us together. I mean, when we talk about the church, it's one body, the body of Christ, one body. You know, St. Paul goes over this over and over again. You know, the hand cannot say, I don't need you, to the rest of the body. We're all in this together.
With about a minute here before we take our first break, you say that in order to understand this anticipation of the things to come, we have to constantly be grounded in Christ as head of the church.
Yes.
You say the foundation. What do you mean by that?
Well, obvious, I guess in some ways we like the language and we use it, that Christ is head of the church. But I don't know that we often contemplate the fullness of that meaning. Christ is the head of the church. That means that the church, the whole church, all believers, that's his body. We live with this idea that all that we do is governed by Christ and his being our head. You know, we can't survive without that. If the body doesn't take off and do its own thing, then come back on Sunday and stick the head back on for church. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. You know, I think that's why Paul uses that kind of language, so we know how foolish that kind of idea is.
Pastor Jeffrey Pulse is our guest. When we come back from the break, we're going to explore that idea of Christ as the head. Often Christians today hear that, and what they hear is Christ is the boss, he's the leader. But we're really talking here about that body, that the head, that all of the things that St. Paul says that come through the body come from the head. Jesus as the literal head of his body, the church. Pastor Jeffrey Pulse is Associate Professor of Old Testament Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas; Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California; Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri; Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas; Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting live from the Southern Illinois District Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at the Regency Center in O'Fallon, Illinois on this Friday afternoon, February the 13th. Here in the first hour, talking about 1 Peter chapter 4, stewards of God's varied grace, and the apostles' admonition to the Christians of his day and our day as well, in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand. Pastor Jeffrey Pulse is our guest, associate professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I wanted to delve into this idea because most Christians, especially kind of broad evangelicalism, when they hear Christ is the head of the church, I think, through no fault of their own, just poor teaching, they think kind of like head of the country, head of a business. They think of boss rather than the way the Apostle Paul describes Christ as head of the church.
Oh, I think that's true. And I think some of that probably comes from their misunderstanding, perhaps, of the Old Testament and the issue of Israel. Israel isn't a country. I mean, it is, but it isn't. And when we hear this, God or the Lord is the head of Israel, we're not talking about the country of Israel. We're talking about the believers of Israel.
The church,
exactly, in the Old Testament. It's exactly what it is. But sometimes that gets confused when Israel is also called, you know, we talk about the country of Israel. And I think that's where some of their misunderstanding comes from.
So when we're anticipating the end times in light of Christ as the head of the church, as you said, the foundation, what's between those two brackets for the Apostle Peter, between Christ as the head of the church, the source of life, the origin of the church, and Christ at the end of time returning to bring all things to completion? For Peter, what does it look like between those two?
Boy, that's complicated. Let's see. I would say that for Peter, it's an interesting thing because he sees there's no way to get from, as you describe, from here to there without the church being united with Christ as the head. There's no way. And so when you get moved further on into 1 Peter, you know, especially like, say, beginning 1 Peter 4, 8, and beyond, it's pretty obvious that this is about the unity of the church. Christ is the head, but the church must be united, love one another. Above all things, love one another earnestly, because therefore, you know, by doing that, by serving one another, loving one another, carrying out your tasks for the sake of one another, all these sort of things, not only, say, to the glory of God through Jesus Christ, but it also holds together the body of believers. It seems that we're very fractured sometimes as a body of believers, and that's what I think St. Peter worries about, because he doesn't see... I think he sees the danger is in what we see today, the church being fractured and going in different directions and therefore forgetting about who they are, how they're united as one with Christ as the head. That fracturing, that individualism, that independent nature of each individual Christian or each individual Christian group, or you remember St. Paul, some of you say you were that you were baptized by Apollos, or, you know, all this sort of language indicates they live in a little bit of uncomfortable feeling concerning that we'll be fractured, we'll be separated, and that's not how it's supposed to work, and therefore you become, if I might use my Iowa language, you become easy pickings for the enemy. He picks you off one at a time.
Why is that unity so necessary, especially as the church anticipates? I mean, one of these days Christ will return.
Yep.
It might be 2,000 years from now, but we're still living in those end times. But why is that unity of the church so important, especially as the end times do approach? That when we're told that love will grow cold, when we're told that there will be fiery trials, to use Peter's language there, that are not unique to us, but we are going to be tested and all those things. Why is that unity so important?
Unity is the only way you get to the other end. In other words, the only get to the other end sounds like you're making the journey on your own. That's incorrect. But unity is the only way you stay prepared for the coming. It's the only way. That's all you got. I mean, obviously Christ is the head leading the church, but if you are fractured, if you are all going your different directions, if you're not united, you become weak. You become susceptible to the evils that are around you. I don't think it's hard to find examples of that in our society today, as we see, you know, the churches can't, you know, get together, can't agree on certain things, and now certain groups are being picked off one by another by the various factions and forces of our world. And the rest of the church goes, well, yeah, well, they're not one of us. Hmm. You don't see that uniting against the enemy.
So let's talk about a few of the things that Peter tells the Christians of his day in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand. The first thing he talks about is being self-controlled and sober-minded.
Yes.
What does that mean?
Huh. I think, as I looked at this, I really think, I think it was Paul who said something like, keep your head. And he did, I mean, keep yourself focused. Don't get all puffed up about this or all Twitter-pated. Isn't that in the Disney thing? Twitter-pated about that. And we get so worked up maybe this is a Mary and Martha thing. We get so caught up in the this, that, and the other thing that we don't keep our head or our mind or our eyes focused on the thing, on the importance of things. And when you do that, and this is where Peter really, it's a very fascinating statement by Peter here in verse 7. When you do that, when you become so frazzled, maybe is a word, by all the things around you, you suddenly find yourself unable to pray.
Yeah, because he says, for the sake of your prayers, be sober-minded and self-controlled.
Yeah, because you can lose the ability. It's hard to know how to pray. It's hard to know, hard to be focused enough to pray. You don't know, you're very vulnerable.
I mean, that's instead of what we might expect, which is often kind of crisis mode for the church, mm-hmm. It doesn't sound like Peter is announcing that the church is entering a crisis with the end times at all.
In fact, I think he kind of says,
calm down, the end is coming.
Well, in a way, he sees the crisis is all around you. Be calm. Don't lose your head. I mean that in two different ways. You know, but don't be overwhelmed by the crisis around you. There's plenty of crisis. I mean, again, not hard to come up with examples today. But the church exists in the midst of crisis, but the church must be sober-minded, self-controlled, in order that we might pray, in order that we can pray for the people in crisis around us, pray for the church, you know, be united, in order that we might love one another.
Now, you said don't lose your head, and you mean that in two senses. I mean, the popular sense is kind of keep your wits about you,
yes.
Which I think is part of what Peter's saying.
That is
here.
Part of what he's talking about.
But does that connect back to Christ as head of the church?
Yeah, that's the other way I think you should take it. Yeah, don't lose your head, because when you become so overwhelmed by this thing and that thing, you start to forget about Christ the head. You start to look for solutions for problems. You know, okay, let's put out a social program that'll handle that. No, we need to do this for that. Let's throw some money over there at that. Let's do this. Let's, you know, there's all sorts of words out there. And when we do that, sometimes if we're not careful, It can take our eyes away from the head.
There's a sense of panic sometimes in American evangelicalism that the time is growing short, so if we don't get out there and send laborers into the harvest and get everybody out there evangelizing, mm-hmm. you know, Jesus is going to come back too soon. Too many people will perish, as though Jesus really doesn't care who perishes. He's just set a date on the clock, and we have to get as much work done in that small amount of time as we possibly can. Is the apostle speaking against that very kind of panic mode in the church?
Well, I think the apostle encourages being focused and encourages being intense, but I think I do believe he doesn't crisis in the church or taking off at a full tilt and running into a wall. He doesn't want that. He knows that's the danger. Overreaction. Don't panic. You don't have to panic. Christ is your head. There's no need for that. But keep your head in the game. In other words, don't panic, be calm, but be forthright, be solid, be
well, I'm thinking about the word steadfast.
Steadfast,
immovable.
Great word. Yeah.
Those admonitions mm-hmm. that is often spoken to a pastor when he's ordained, be steadfast, immovable.
Unshakable,
yes. Those kinds
yes.
of things.
Uh-huh. I think that's exactly right. Doesn't mean you aren't focused and you're not intent and intense in ministry, but you're also sober-minded, self-controlled, steadfast, etc.
When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Jeffrey Pulse, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle's admonition to the church in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand. And we've mentioned this before. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Boy, there's a lot in that phrase, and we'll get to that on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people. He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit, or call 218-724-2500.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about 1 Peter chapter 4. The apostle there announces that the end of all things is at hand. And in just a few minutes here, we're going to talk about this famous word, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Pastor Jeffrey Pulse is our guest, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Before we go on, you've been teaching there about 8 years in the classroom with, as you told me in the break, 22 years of parish experience behind that. Why should a man who's listening to us right now consider the vocation of pastor and consider pursuing that vocation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne?
Well, there's a lot of different directions you can go with that, obviously, but if you're feeling that this might be an area for you to explore as a vocation, as a calling, there won't be a better time. I'm the placement director as well. And
So that means you actually get the guys at the other end of the process and
yes,
help put them in churches.
Yes, that's correct. And right now, because we just had our meeting with the council presidents, the two placement directors, between the two seminaries right now, there are 90 candidates going out this spring, a little low this year. We already have over 100, maybe close to 120 calls. Now, that should tell us that we need more young men and young women for the deaconess. We need more people going into the ministry. We have need of them. The harvest really is ready and white, and there aren't enough workers. When's the last time you heard that? What's been true for about 3-4 years? We just stopped. We're still talking like we're 10 years ago when we had too many candidates, not enough calls. That changed. Well, this is my third year, and we've placed everybody, and we've had calls left over. So there are opportunities out there, and send your young men and women to us, because the church needs them, and we would love to prepare them for that.
Well, I mean, that's the need out there. There are people out there who need their pastor, and that pastor right now is sitting in a classroom, or he's a high school graduate who's thinking about what to look at for an undergrad degree, and he's thinking maybe the seminary. You can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or you can give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Forming Servants in Jesus Christ to Teach the Faithful, Reach the Lost, and Care for All, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We turn to this verse here where it's usually just kind of cut off a little bit, and love covers a multitude of sins.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a admonition in front of it with the Apostle Peter where he says, above all, and that's important, keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What's he saying there?
Well, I can't help but believe, as I look at that and contemplate it, I really do believe that that our love as the body of Christ, our love for one another, covers a multitude of sin. But let's be careful to understand why it covers a multitude of sins. Because the love of Christ covered a multitude of all the sins. And I don't think you can consider those two things apart from one another. Christ died for all. His love took him to the cross. His love is what shed the blood and paid the price, covered all the sins. Now, therefore, as a church, because we We are the body of Christ. And as the church, then our love covers a multitude of sins. You know, I frequently, and I'm not, this is all part of the verse, but it's just part of it. It's not all of it. Well, if you love each other, then, you know, you'll just pat each other on the head and say, yeah, that's okay. It'll be fine. And no matter what you do, it's okay because I'll still love you. And then we kind of end up soft peddling or not really dealing with anything. We let it slide. And that's not what this verse is about.
That's a love, quote unquote, that doesn't recognize that there's sin. Whereas right. What you're talking about here is a love, this Christ's love that that loves because there is sin to be forgiven. Is that what you're talking about?
No, absolutely. And I think if we try to say love them and pretend there is no sin, I really think we do a great injustice to what Christ has done on the cross, in the sense we don't really get it. And in the long run, what does it, if we continue to follow that pattern, you know, tolerate everything, condemn nothing, just be loving and kind and, theology is nice, but don't let it get in the way of your love and all this sort of thing. This kind of stuff ends up taking the church away from the head, because it's really in some ways disconnecting us from the head.
Is he saying, in part, here is Peter saying in part, that even there in the urgency of the end times, the church still is called to contend with sin?
Absolutely.
First and foremost.
Yes. Yes, because it's sin. Sin's the enemy. Sin, Satan, the unbelieving world around, that's the enemy. And if you don't contend with it, if you ignore it as if it does not exist, or if you tolerate it like, well, it's just the way it is, and, you know, or, yeah, so people are weak, but, you know, whatever. That kind of reality, again, makes you susceptible. You're prey for Satan, and he will win if you do that. Because you've separated yourself from Christ the head. You, by not truly loving, now using the world's definition of love, or one of their definitions of love, you separate yourself from love defined in the cross. That's where true love is defined, in the cross. If you define it any other way, you miss it.
Is that part of what he's saying when he says love one another earnestly? Because I mean, it sounds as though he's saying this is not going to be easy.
Oh.
It's not a casual thing. I love you. There's nothing dismissive or casual about this. This is something that requires earnestness of a believer.
That's a very important word, isn't it? Earnestly. Adding that in there just kind of really makes it much more powerful.
So we have, I'm looking here, and he's admonishing them throughout this entire thing to serve one another, show hospitality. Mm-hmm. If you have a gift, use it on someone else. That kind of thing.
Serve each other.
Is he unfolding what this love one another earnestly actually looks like in everyday life?
Yeah. Notice that it's not points you're getting. And then it says, for what purpose? In order that. Glory, God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. You know, the purpose of love isn't so I feel good, well, I did my duty. The purpose of love isn't so that my neighbor will feel good and justified in whatever he does. The purpose of love is to glorify God through Jesus Christ. Again, what that does is it doesn't put this, it doesn't make our loving somehow that which builds the church, but that the church is founded and it is founded upon, incorporated into the love of Christ on the cross. And so our actions really point to that, the acts of Christ. Well, you can find plenty of books in the Christian bookstore that will tell you all about loving your neighbor and all these sort of things and how to do it. Or, all this kind of Christian psychobabble in many ways, because it really misses the deep understanding, again, going back to where we started, who's the head? How do you define love? You define it through the head of the church, through Jesus Christ, his acts of love and mercy. That's how you define love.
He talks about showing hospitality, which sounds like such a kind of trivial thing to us, but he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Why does he throw that in there? Because it doesn't sound like a big, important thing.
Yeah, there's a whole, it's not a lot been done on it, at least in Lutheran circles yet, on this whole issue of hospitality. It's an Old Testament concept.
A very big one, isn't it?
A huge, big one. We talk about strangers are invited into your home, and once you have shown your hospitality, fed them, given them something to drink or whatever, now no harm can come to them under your roof now. I mean, you must protect them.
You take responsibility for them?
You do, absolutely. Once you do that.
I mean, I'm thinking about, there are examples of it in the Old Testament, positive and negative, that are juxtaposed to one another in one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament. Abraham welcomes the Lord himself in this grand gesture of hospitality. And we're not even really sure if Abraham, when he welcomes them, is sure that it's the Lord. It's just, he's just rolling out the red carpet for these three strangers that come to him under the oaks of Mamre. And the next story that's told is those three strangers go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and are refused the hospitality of the town. In fact, quite the opposite. They're mistreated by the town. What should we learn there about how God would have us regard the person who comes to us as a stranger?
Well, it is interesting, the Old Testament, New Testament as well, I think, but the idea that you never neglect, you never ignore the stranger in your midst. You're always supposed to be reaching out to him, inviting him into your home, feeding him, taking care of his needs. You know, we have all things, a good Samaritan. You have all these different examples in the New Testament of hospitality is what it is. I mean, good Samaritan, that's a hospitality parable. It's very, very... it's a big concept. Again, this is something we really could... We need somebody to write a little doctoral dissertation on that one.
With only about 30 seconds here before we take our break, we can pick it up on the other side. I cannot help but think of all the accusations leveled at Jesus when he's accused. Usually we just truncate it again. We say he eats with sinners. But it doesn't say that. It says he welcomes sinners and eats with them.
Yes.
He's not welcomed by sinners. He welcomes the sinners himself. He shows them this kind of hospitality.
And when he does that, he puts his cloak of protection over them. Think about that. You know, when he welcomes them in, now he is responsible for their, not just their welfare, but for their safety and their protection. There's a lot going on there, isn't there?
Yeah, it makes me think we really do need to explore that a little more deeply. Pastor Jeffrey Pulse is our guest, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, the Apostle says, as each has received a gift, and that's very important, he says, this is what has been given to you freely. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We'll be right back.
We have a special offer for Issues Etc. Reformation Club members. If you join or upgrade your membership in our monthly or annual giving program during January or February, we'll add the new Concordia Psalter to the list of current membership benefits. T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of being an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Or contact Craig, 618-223-8385. Or Craig at issuesetc.org. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in January or February, and we'll send you the new Concordia Psalter along with your other premiums. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
daily exercise for the Christian mind, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., broadcasting live from the Southern Illinois District Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at the Regency Center in O'Fallon, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. In the next 10 minutes, we'll conclude our conversation on 1 Peter chapter 4 with Pastor Jeffrey Pulse. Then we're going to remember St. Valentine the martyr, not St. Valentine the, cultural icon. Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest. We'll round off today's program talking with Pastor Ben Ball of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois, about addressing false teaching in the church. He's recently authored a resolution sitting before the Southern Illinois District Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod doing that very thing in real time. That's the last half hour of Issues Etc. Now, we have here this idea that we receive everything as a gift from the Apostle Peter, where he says, as each has received a gift, he assumes everyone's got one, or at least more than one. Mm-hmm. Use it to serve one another, and this is the part that intrigues me, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Take us into that, if you would.
Good stewards of God's varied grace. As God has given, so we, as we have received, so we give. As God has given to us, so we give to others. Stewards, a good steward in biblical motifs, I think, really are stewards who share. Not just take care of, it's not just a good banker. It's someone who can, who has, these gifts have been given, and as a good steward, then you share them properly and generously with those around you.
So I like your analogy there. I mean, the banker takes your stuff and takes care of it and keeps it and guards it and perhaps grows it a little bit. But he's not out there spending your money on the poor or anything like that. Mm-hmm. But God gives us gifts so that we will give them away.
Yes,
is that what
exactly.
You're saying?
I mean, that's the whole purpose of gifts. The purpose of gifts are not to hoard them, but to share them, to use them to serve one another. I mean, any gift, regardless of what you want to, what you call a spiritual gift or whatever list or whatever, which some people are really into, but all gifts are given to us in order that we might use them to serve one another. Peter's really quite concise here, quite clear, and we muddy the waters quite a bit. Peter cleans it right up. He says, all gifts are given to you, use them to serve one another, period. It's not complicated.
He elaborates, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order, as you mentioned before, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He's talking really about just not only our everyday lives, but it sounds like he's talking about what happens in church on Sunday morning, too.
Oh, I think so. I mean, you for instance, notice whoever preaches, as one who proclaims oracles of God, the idea that really the words are those of God. He's put those into your mouth like he does for Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It's always about what God gives to us or gives to them to proclaim forth. This isn't stuff I'm a good speaker, therefore I'm just going to make up a bunch of stuff, but I'm going to say it really pretty. Well, this is about the words of God being proclaimed. That talks about serving one another with the strength that God gives. Again, all God-given stuff. This is not inherent to us. This is all gift from God. Therefore, gifts are given in order that you might be able to give.
I almost think that Peter's been reading Paul's little treatise when he talks about the whole body supplied from the head,
yeah,
to come back to what you were talking about before, mm-hmm, is given everything that it needs so that it all works together perfectly, just
yes,
as the Spirit intends.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. I mean, that's the whole thing with all people have gifts. That's assumed by Peter that you all have received gifts. And as you all use them, so the body of Christ thrives and is strengthened. This is how we love one another. This is what it looks like as we love one another, perhaps. This is what the church looks like. This is what makes the church strong. And again, going back to the end times, this is what keeps the church in the game and not falling prey to the adversary.
Isn't this precisely, to pick up something you've repeated again and again, isn't what's described here precisely what Christ has already done for us as individuals, but for us as the whole church? All this stuff that we're being called to do is nothing more than what Christ has already done for us.
Yeah, this is the, as we always talk about, the vertical dimension where Christ gives, and then the horizontal dimension that we give to one another. But it always starts above, comes from Christ the head. It's given to each member of the church, but it's given to the church, and then we reach out with it. Yeah, I think this is we talk a lot about it. I'm not completely sure we have as full an understanding of it as we might.
The last phrase here, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of people have an idea that the church glorifies God, you know, simply in it saying nice things about God,
mm-hmm,
flattering God, so to speak. Luther's insight here is that God is properly praised when the church foretells the saving deeds in Jesus Christ.
Right.
What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think Luther's got it, you know, obviously, in this, I mean, he doesn't always got it. Can I say that? I don't know. But in, Luther really puts his finger on it. We act as if something we do that makes God look good. That's upside down. God's already done all. And now we live in that reality. And as we live in that reality, we serve one another. We are a blessing to one another. We strengthen one another. That brings glory to God. You know, I think we just flip that around too much. It's just too easy to fall into the trap. Maybe that's just the human nature way of going, but we do flip that.
Finally, we've said all of this, as you say, in kind of an end times eschatological context. These words were spoken almost 2,000 years ago, or written 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Peter to Christians of his day. How did they still speak to us today, especially delivering to us this good news that the end of all things is at hand and our Redeemer is returning to redeem and raise his church?
Right. Well, I think there is, of course, the general feeling in the church that these are the worst times ever. I doubt that's true. They're bad times for the church, and not so much for the church, but for our world in which we live. These various issues we have with same-sex relationships and marriage now, of course, the life issues, all these things, all these attacks upon, or just attacks upon the church. The world's a mess, absolutely, and it always has been. I don't think things look good when there's four people in the world and one of them murders one of them, you know, and then we're like, and we kick him out. We got two. I mean, things are not good. That's 50% loss overnight. You know, I think that we think it's worse today than it's ever been. That doesn't mean it isn't bad. The question is, well, how has this managed to survive these some 6,000 plus years in the midst of terrible times? Well, it survives because even though the world around you is a mess, the church is strong because it has the head, Jesus Christ. And as the church continues to love one another earnestly, as it continues to serve in that love for one another, using the gifts given, the church, even though it's in a terrible mess around it, the church goes through it. It's not overcome by the world. I think we hear those words also from Paul, but we're not overcome by the world. Oh, we are assailed by the world, but because Christ is our head, we cannot be overcome by the world.
Pastor Jeffrey Pulse is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Pulse, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, it's been a joy. Pleasure. Thank you very much.
When we come back, an hour or two of Issues, Etc. live this Friday afternoon, we're going to spend the first half hour of it talking about St. Valentine as we anticipate the world celebration of Valentine's Day. We'll go back to the kind of bloody end of the real martyr, St. Valentine, and his times with Pastor Will Wheaton. Then we'll talk about addressing false teaching in the church. Pastor Ben Ball of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois, will be our guest. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month is the Concordia Psalter. A Psalter is a simple book of the Old Testament Psalms, and these Psalms are the hymn book and the prayer book of the church. You can find out more about the Concordia Psalter at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.